12:13 tonight. And also I have to prepare you for tomorrow morning because when we start, Shirley told me I'm supposed to make 8 piles of quizzes somewhere. I guess I'm half and half. And right off the bat, we're going to start, and you bring something, right? You all know you know what it is, right? Okay. And that's what we're going to do tomorrow. So whatever we talk about tonight is what you need to know tomorrow. So is that clear? Good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your living and abiding word that is transforming. The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, enlightening the eyes. Oh Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us and transform us. And our goal in life is nothing less than to be conformed to your image. So any part of us that's not conformed, I pray we'd surrender that to you more each day. In Jesus' name, amen. And here we go. We're on hour 4. And here we go. Starts a review. How long does it take to read the Bible? Okay, you're going to see that tomorrow. Next is the outline. And I want you to think about the progression. The whole book of Revelation is best understood if you see it as starting and going to a conclusion, not jumping all over the place. So chapter 1, he's on Patmos, seeing the Lord resurrected and glorified. Then in 2 and 3, Jesus takes him on a tour of the churches. Then we get transported when heaven opens and the Lord says, come up hither. He goes, he sees the scene around the throne in 4 and 5. He sees the tribulation unfolding from 6 to 18. He sees Jesus returning, riding the white horse with all the armies of heaven behind him. Can you imagine that? It says in Matthew 25, when Jesus was, getting ready, going toward the cross, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all his holy angels. It's the only time they empty heaven. All of them come behind Christ at his second coming. Now, think about that for a moment. How many angels are there? When Daniel saw them, he said that there were myriads of myriads. A myriad in ancient language was 10,000. They thought that was a lot. So 10,000 times 10,000 would be hundreds of millions. And then after that, he says myriads of myriads and thousands and thousands. And so it's like millions and billions of angels. Can you imagine how much space that takes to have them all coming, Jesus at the front, and them fanning out behind him? That's what the second coming of Christ is like. And when that takes place, do you remember everybody tries to get in the ditches and crawl in the pipes? They hide in the caves. Then after that, he sets up the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom, we'll talk about this, ends with the rebellion, the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state. So if you lump 4, 5, and 6 together, it would be from the millennium to heaven. You know, if someone said, what's 20 to 22 about? Now this one, they do a statistical analysis of your grades on quizzes and tests for me. And this one, I guess I didn't say clearly in years past. The purpose of Revelation is what in the very first verse of the book? What's the first verse of Revelation? Anybody have your Bible? What does it say in verse 1? Revelation, the Greek word is apokalypsis, and it means to be unveiled. It's kind of like they just had the auto show in Detroit, I think it was, and Ford is making a new car, I think it's called the GT, that costs $400,000, and they covered it up with a sheet, like a tarp, a $400,000 car with a tarp over it, and then when everybody was ready, you've seen what they do. They go like that, and pull the sheet off, and all of a sudden, for the first time, it's seen. That's what Revelation is. It's pulling the covering to see Jesus Christ. In fact, I think that's why the devil causes so many people to not be interested in Revelation and never teach on it, because it is the clearest and most complete portrait of Christ in the whole Bible. Did you know that? There are more elements of Christ's character and the revelation of his work toward us and in us in Revelation anywhere else. And so that's what it's about. So you'll see something like, what's the theme, the purpose, or whatever of Revelation, it's to unveil Christ or reveal Christ, like right there is reveal Christ. Okay, the Apostle John wrote five books totaling how many chapters? 50. Covered that early this morning when you were still not really realizing what was happening to you. The theme or purpose of Revelation is to reveal Christ. Worship is a submission of our whole nature to whom? Yeah, who are we supposed to submit to? So five of you got that. That is really good. And how many hours? 72. Revelation 1 is what John saw in Patmos. 2 and 3 are the churches, the things which are. 4 to 22, the things which shall be. Revelation 19 is the fan, billions of angels behind him on the horse. What's 19 about? The second coming of Christ, yeah. 19 is the second coming of Christ. He has to come back at the end of the tribulation before he sets up the millennium. The tribulation is 6 through 18. Don't learn them in order because they alter the order on every exam. And then 20 to 22, that's that same idea. It goes from the millennium, 20, to heaven, 21, 22. So there are all the answers. I'll just put them down for you. Right there, let me just get them all for you. John, the apostle, the last living apostle, wrote five books. What are they? Gospel by John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. How many books did John write? And the totality of those, if you remember how many chapters are in the different books of the Bible, comes to 50. Purpose of book is to unveil or reveal Christ. Worship is submission of all of me to God. You know, it's so interesting in America, you know what most people think worship is? Music. And they rate churches. They say, well, the worship's not very good there. Or the worship's really good there. What are they talking about? Music. What's God talking about? The submission of all that I am to God. And that is true worship. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you to present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's actually amazingly said in Romans 12. And then how many hours? 72. Revelation 1 is John seeing Christ on Patmos. 2 and 3 is the things that are. In other words, it was the tour Jesus gave of the church. Did you know when John saw Jesus, it said he was dressed in that outfit, if you remember it, in Revelation 1 from whenever you took it last or read it, and he was wearing this long priest outfit. And for us, that doesn't, it's just kind of like, that's kind of funny. Do you know what the priests were in the Old Testament? They were the health inspectors. They were the ones that if you had sickness, scab, scaling, running cut, leprosy, whatever, or your house had mold. If you read Leviticus, most people don't like Leviticus, but if you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, the priests are the health inspectors. They're the ones that determine which animals were healthy and which ones were unblemished for the sacrifice. They were also the ones that helped the people not get sick. You understand, there were 600,000 families camping together. The Exodus, there were 603,000 families. That means moms, dads, and children. And if you know anything about Jewish people, they have a lot of children. Not modern ones, not the rich ones, but normal Jews are like Joseph and Mary. Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. So Jesus growing up with Joseph and Mary had at least, besides Mary having Jesus, they had at least six other kids. That's normal. David was from a family of seven or eight, depending on how you read 1 Samuel 16. And so they had big families, but if they only had three kids coming out of Egypt, the Exodus was 3 million people. 603,000 times five is 3 million people. How do you keep people living in tents close to each other from getting typhoid? You have health inspectors that say, you got to dig a little latrine over there. You don't just do whatever you do all over the camp or we'll all get sick. The priests were like that. You say, why are you telling us all that? Because when Jesus came in Revelation 2 and 3 dressed like that, he was checking the health of the church. And he took the pulse and the vitals of the churches, and only one church was healthy. The church in Smyrna was suffering and almost near, you know, extinction, and he doesn't condemn them. But the only church he commends is the church at Philadelphia. So there were seven churches, two are okay, and five are horrible. And he, that's what he's doing in 2 and 3. You already covered that. 4 to 22 are the future things, Christ's return, the tribulation, the millennium. Okay, now, page 73 in your notes, and what we're going to do this evening is starting in this incredible section of Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation 12, I call it Space Invaders. And in your notes, you have to put down Keep Christ's Perspective. But, well, you can look. Look at what it says on page 73. Above the soft blue of our blue-green planet, there are hostile forces poised. They range across space, lurking and flying about their master's bidding. They are former angels. They are Satan, the dragon's army. They are deadly, vile, malignant, and very intelligent. By the way, do you know what the word demon? You've all heard the word demon. In Greek, what does it mean? Look down in your notes. What does it mean? Intelligence. Think of what a demon is. It's a supernatural being that's not bounded by physical barriers. Demons are not kept out by locks or titanium doors or glass. They can penetrate anything because they're spirit beings. They're not physical barriers don't bother them. Also, they're thousands of years old. Do you know how smart you're getting and you're only 18, 19, 20, 20-some? Can you imagine being 2,900 years old or 4,900 years old or 6,000 years old and always learning and listening? Demons are everywhere. You talk about NSA snooping and everything else. They are everywhere. I mean, they're not omnipresent. There's so many of them. They're all over the place. They can hear everything. That's why fortune tellers make a fortune, because fortune tellers, witches, warlocks, people involved in the occult are communicating with the demon world, and the demon world, they can travel effortlessly anywhere. They can be listening in the Kremlin, go to the Pentagon, and be up in the space shuttle. They just can be anywhere because they're spirit beings, and they're very powerful. I talked about that 2 hours ago. And so think about that, because that's what chapter 12 is about. And if you look on page 74 at the top in your notes, we have victory in Jesus because God is faithful. This whole chapter starts out actually in chapter 11, verse 19. You say, how does chapter 12 start in chapter 11, verse 19? Well, let me ask you, how did the chapters get into the Bible? The chapters were put in the Bible by the Archbishop of Canterbury. His name was Bishop Langton, and he didn't do it until the 12th century. There were no chapter divisions in your Bible or mine until the 12th century. It was just like a roll of paper towel, just a continuous record. But he, the Church of England, was trying to teach people to read the Bible in their families. He was big on home devotions. So he took it upon himself to divide the whole Bible into 1,189 chapters. And we still have them. But he did most of his work on horseback. That's how they traveled. They didn't have cars. So he's got his manuscript, and he's got his whatever he was marking with his pen. And some of them, I think, were just the horse, you know, kind of went into a little ditch, and he just made a mark because he cut chapter 12 in the wrong place. And there are many chapters. If you've read the Bible very much, you notice that actually in the modern versions, they actually put the paragraphs together, and many paragraphs are bisected by a chapter number. And that there's nothing bad or good about it. It's just an artificial addition to the Bible or the chapters. That's why I always chuckle when people say, isn't it amazing how God inspired that Malachi 3:16 says the same thing as John 3:16? You know, a wonderful expression of love. And I say, yeah, that's an amazing statistical coincidence. Because the chapters came in the 12th century. When did the verses come in? The 16th century. Robert Estienne was a printer. He lived in Geneva. And in the Reformation, they were using Gutenberg's 1453 printing press. And when you typeset stuff, it was a chapter, it was too big. They needed smaller pieces, so Estienne cut each chapter into verses. And so that's why a lot of these span. So from 11:19 in your notes to 12:6, Jesus gives us victory because God is faithful, and it's the whole picture of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 12, verse 7 onwards is about Satan, and we're going to talk about that, and then the suffering of the saints. On page 74, the first element is we have victory in Jesus. And basically, if you look on page 74 at the bottom and top of 75 in your notes, two lines run through history of mankind in every event, and they conclude in the culmination of history. And then about a paragraph or two down, it says, there is the serpent seed and Christ seed. The line of Christ begins with Adam, passes by Golgotha, and leads to heaven. The line of the Antichrist begins with Cain. How do I know that? It says it in 1 John 3. Did you know there's only one person mentioned in the whole epistle that John wrote called 1 John? Only one person is mentioned in 1 John, Cain. Now that's significant. Why would a guy from chapter 3 and 4 of Genesis be in 1 John? Because Cain is the prototype of the rebels. There were two sons, Cain and Abel. God revealed the same thing to both of them. And one of them rejected God flat out and refused him. And the other one totally embraced what God said. Two boys grown up in the same family. Grown up in sight of the Garden of Eden. Growing up their whole life, if you study Genesis, with the cherubim. Remember those four-faced, six-winged creatures that are so amazing. Guarding the way to the tree of life. So they had no doubt this was all true. They saw flaming, glowing spirit beings that were guardians. And one of them believed it and the other didn't. And you know what's interesting about that? That's what it's like in Christian homes. Just being in a Christian home does not make a promise that you are going to embrace Christ. Adam and Eve saw one son rebel, and Cain, right here, is the prototype of the Antichrist. It goes by the Tower of Babel, leads to the lake of fire. There's only two families, God's and Satan's. Well, by the way, why? In chapter 12, if you read it, and as you read it, and by the way, here's another key for you. 20 points of the 100 for this class are whether or not you read pages 49 to 164. You caught that, right? Did you know if you just sit here while I'm talking and track with me, you're actually doing that? Have you all noticed that? That's why I keep saying page da-da-da, page da-da-da, so you keep tracking with me. You can actually kill two birds with one stone just by tracking with me through your notes and highlighting. You guys use Logos, don't you? You know the highlight command B or highlight Y, you know, underlines in colors? Isn't that fun? I just love that, if you've programmed them in. Okay, so why on page 75 are the two stone tablets in the Ark of the Covenant? Why is it that those are in there? Because the law speaks of God's unbreakable rules. Now think about this. If God is immutable, in the Old Testament, if something was an abomination to him and he doesn't change, is that something still an abomination to him in the New Testament? Yes or no? Let me ask that again. If in the Old Testament, the infinite eternal God who is immutable and doesn't change said something is an abomination to me, would he still think it's an abomination in the New Testament? Yes. Have you ever thought about that? That answers the homosexual question, doesn't it? Have you ever heard people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's in Leviticus. That's the Jews. No, it's not. Who wrote Leviticus? Have you thought who wrote it? That book is almost dictated. Moses wrote very little of it. He recorded what God said. The book of Leviticus says more than any other book in the Bible, the same little phrase. You know what it is? Didn't you just cover Leviticus a while back? Do you know what the Lord, I'm sure your teacher told you this, and the Lord said, 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 and the Lord said. It's one of the most verbatim records of God's will. Now, it's God's will, the dietary part for Israel. You learned all this. I'm not even going to go into that, but you learned it whenever you learned it. The two stone tablets declare that our God is unceasingly holy and demands certain things for his character. Also, Aaron's rod, do you remember they put the rod in to show who the chosen one was? That shows that God picked the one that salvation would come through, Christ. And the pot of manna is a prediction of Christ being the bread of life. On page 76, I talk about the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. Those are bullet points, the Ark of God. Then we get in chapter 12 to God's amazing plan. And what's interesting is, if you look at chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, and being with child, she cried in labor and gave in pain to give birth. And you go, what is a woman with sun and stars? What is this? That's the same thing that, if you remember, Joseph saw. Do you remember when Joseph had this vision and said, I see mom with the sun and the stars and all of you bowing down to me, and they didn't like it and they put him in the pit? This is the same picture, and it's a picture of Israel. And you can see on page 77, just a unique thing. All the times in Revelation it says God opens something. He opens the door of worship when he says, come up here, and he opened heaven. He opens the seals on page 77 in chapter 6. He's the one that opens that pit of doom. It's somewhere in the Middle East around the Euphrates River. Isn't it interesting? That's where ISIS is. And somewhere there is the outlet for the pit that holds all those demons. I think that's fascinating, that where all the problems in the world are coming from is where all those demons are. In chapter 11, 19, God opens the temple in heaven. Number 5, God opens the tabernacle of his testimony. In chapter 15, we're coming to that. God opens the gates when Jesus comes out and the books. Okay, what are those signs? If you look down, the first sign is a woman clothed with sun and moon under her feet. The second sign is on page 78, the fiery red dragon. It's in chapter 12 that we find the key that connects together everything. People say, I thought Eve was tempted by a snake, a serpent. Yeah, but it says right here in Revelation 12 that the serpent, the dragon is the serpent, and he is Satan, who is the devil. So the serpent of Genesis 3 is Satan, Lucifer of Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 28, who becomes the devil that tempts Christ, who is this great dragon. And God connects all that together, which brings us to this. Do you understand Satan's origin? That's vital to know about. And on page 78, it says, under Satan's origin and activity, where you're writing in the word origin, if you look right below that, where did the devil come from? Any of you that are going to be teaching the Bible in the future, for the rest of your life, two chapters are vital. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. They're right there in the text. Those are the two passages that explain the second paragraph. When Satan fell from heaven, it appears he took a third of the angels to the earth. That's in Revelation 12, 4. What is he doing now? Well, it says he's blinding people's minds. I mean, have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they looked at you blankly and they don't even understand it? Satan's current ministry or job or what he likes to do is blinding people to the gospel. And what also he does is, as soon as they hear something, he tries to get it out of their mind as quick as possible by pushing something else in to distract them. That's his activity right now. What can Satan do? On page 78 at the end and right at the beginning of page 79, Satan is powerful, but he can only do what God allows. We saw that in Job. Did you know in Job? Do you remember Job? Yes? He had all those children, and they all got killed. How did Job's children get killed? A tornado. You all have read that, right? A fierce storm blew in to their house from the wilderness and collapsed their house, and they died. Who sent the storm? Satan. Did you know, who sent the storm when Jesus was sleeping in the boat? Remember, Jesus was asleep in the boat, and all of a sudden, for the first time in their lives, those men saw the Sea of Galilee boiling. The word is like hot tubbing. It just was, the whole sea was like in a jacuzzi. And the boat was sinking, and Jesus was sound asleep. And they knew that that was not a normal storm. See, Satan in the Bible is called the prince of the power of the what? Yeah. Satan has the power to cause storms on the earth. Satan has the power to cause groups of people to become murderous. In Job's one of the most important understandings of spiritual warfare, because he faced it. The Sabaeans, that was a tribe of people that lived in tents. All of a sudden the Sabaeans come and they kill all of Job's servants and steal all of his animals. And it says Satan incited them to do that. You know, the fella in, was it Philadelphia over the weekend that said, Allah Akbar and shot his whole gun into the police car. Did you all see that on the news? What incited a Philadelphia man to get a gun, hail a policeman that was doing his own business and not even bothering anybody, flag the policeman down, pull the gun out, and just stand there unloading it through the window into the policeman? Who would prompt someone to do that? Well, it says in the Bible, in John chapter 10, that Satan came to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life overflowing. Who prompts people to kill, steal, and destroy? The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. This is a very fascinating study to understand about Satan. Okay, but the scriptures go on to talk about Satan's defeat. Satan's defeat is this. You can see in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, but the dragon and his angels did not prevail. So the great dragon was cast out to the earth and his angels with him. Right now, Satan's angels can just do anything they want. They can just fly all around the place. They actually appear before the throne of God. A lot of people, it's kind of eerie. You think heaven is just all harps and clouds. No. The demons, Satan himself, is allowed to come at times in front of the throne. Do you know what he does? It's one of his names. Satan is the accuser of the saints. Did you know when we do something we're not supposed to do? And Satan, he's not omnipresent nor omniscient, but when there's a key believer doing something they're not supposed to do, he actually comes and accuses. He says, hey. I don't think he goes, hey, to God, but you know what I mean. It's the metaphor of pointing out, saying, it's one of yours, isn't it? Look what they're doing. That's his ministry. He's the accuser of the saints. Now, there's a great hymn. Let's see. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what does that hymn say? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. But Satan's job is accusing us, and he does it all the time. On page 80, there's something for you to think about, the bottom of 79 and 80. In fact, I'll back up. In the whole universe, there's only God and his creation. In the whole universe, there's only God and his creation, and God's described that. The Bible clearly tells us the entire universe is involved in what's happening on earth, because after God finishes the tribulation of the millennium, he destroys the whole universe. You know, a lot of people think that there's probably another universe and maybe Jesus is going to go save those people out there. That's not how the Bible postures it. The Bible says this is all there is. We are it. In fact, in Genesis, in my small group, we're studying the 52 greatest chapters in the Bible. And one of the greatest chapters in the Bible is the opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. And did you know what God says? He made the earth before he made the stars. Did you know that? You do, but you haven't thought about what that means. The earth is older than the galaxies and stars, according to God. And because of that, it's significant to know that God says this is the center of everything. In fact, when God talks about the rest of the universe, which he makes on day four, it says that he unfurled or unrolled or stretched out the stars and the galaxies from the perspective of the earth. So God created the earth first, formed it, and then it says from the earth, it's almost like, you know, unroll. In fact, in Isaiah, it actually says that he unrolled the heavens like a tent. Now, I have 8 children. We used to go camping because we couldn't afford hotels. And, you know, you buy a tent and it's in a little tiny tube about this big, you know. But the first time you make the tent, it gets this big. But I was determined to get it back in that bag. And so I had the kids stand on it and I tightly, you know, rolled it, and we shoved it in that bag. And when I pulled it out the next time, all I had to do is just hold one end of it, and it went, because it was so tightly coiled. That's how God describes the creation of the universe. So that solves the problem of the distance of the light. If there are stars out there that are 12, 14 billion light years away, how did the light get here? There's 2 ways to think about it. Unbelieving of the Bible scientists say that the light started at those stars and it's been coming toward us for 12 or 14 billion light years. Now, they weren't around And they don't even know what happened. But the person who did it and was there said, actually, the light hasn't been coming from the stars to us. Actually, I threw the stars from right here and unfurled them into the distance. So actually, God says the universe is recent. And of course, as creationists, we know that. But why did I say all that? Because just on the bottom of 79, if that's all there is, God, the human, and angels, what are UFOs? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it increasing? Why is it right now the biggest franchises in movies are about superheroes and these extraordinary out-of-this-earth powers? You know, the X, whatever that is, and the all the comic book guys, Thor, and I forget all of them, you know, the Captain, whatever, and the green one, and all those. Why is that so fascinating to people? Well, look at this. The answer is simple. Earth dwellers are being prepared for the beast, the ultimate extraterrestrial being who will be released from the pit. Where's the Antichrist come from? He is a product of Satan, and he will be the ultimate Superman of all. So page 80, page 81, it says the saints overcome. That's in chapter 12, verses 10 to 12 on page 81. How do they overcome? Notice what it says. Four things: the word of their testimony, the name of Jesus. Have you ever faced off with a demon? It's not pleasant, but missionaries, maybe some of you are missionary kids. I used to run. Yeah, there we got some missionary kids. Oh, I know you.
Yeah, you do.
I've been to your home. I know your family. Wow, what a blessing. I thought that smile I recognized. When I used to be the assistant dean of men at Bob Jones University, and we housed children from all over the world because Bob Jones was so protective that a lot of internationals wanted their kids there because they had fences and walls and guards and it would be protected. And those kids weren't even Christians. And they just sent them to Bob Jones University. And one of them was one of our ambassador staff from Nepal. And that boy had grown up with his parents in Nepal and had gotten totally involved in the occult, the worship of Satan that's in Nepal, and all the spirits and all the stuff that they do in Tibet and Nepal. And when he came to Bob Jones, he used to have the most horrible nightmares. In fact, we didn't know what to do with him because he would go screaming down the halls carrying scissors, I mean metal scissors, going like this, and he saw things, and he was attacking them, running up and down the hallways of the university dorms. And so they asked me to deal with him, you know, because I was over the boys. And so I sat with him, and I says, tell me a little bit about yourself. And he says, I grew up in Nepal, and he says, and I did a lot of stuff my parents didn't know about. And he says, I did some really bad things. And he says, do you want to see some of the things? And he had pictures of some of the horrible things he did that were really bad pictures. And they were in his wallet. He pulled those things out so fast and showed them to me. I said, did you know Satan is attracted to trophies of things he's done? And kind of like flies go to garbage, demons go to any concentration of evil because they're like magnetized toward it. They love evil. They feast on filth. I said, number one, you need to have a testimony. Found out he wasn't a Christian. That's number one. You need to say the name of Jesus. Did you know he couldn't? I said, say the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, yeah. He didn't even want to say. And when he would be in his, it's really interesting. I mean, demonology is horrible. But it's almost like someone else was looking at you out his eyes. It's one of the most eerie things. If you've ever watched Independence Day, that has a similar scene in it. And this demon stuff to us is so remote. It's just in the movies. But when you're on the front lines in outside the U.S. and growing now that the world is coming to the U.S., we are face-to-face with evil. Now, we're not supposed to be expert exorcists, but what we are supposed to know is we overcome through the word of our testimony. Do you remember when Paul was confronted with a demonized girl and some false sorcerer, you know, conjurers, the seven sons of Sceva, confronted the same one? Do you remember what happened? She looked at those seven men and she said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you? And one little girl beat up seven men and totally bruised them, and they ran away That's how strong demons are. The demon could look at Paul and know that he was the real thing, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and demons can see the spirit world. I was a pastor of a historic church in Rhode Island many years ago. Does this class really only go till 8:20? And so I was a pastor of that historic 165-year-old church, and I went down the basement, and I found this beautiful 100-and-some-year-old lamp, and I took it out of the basement of the parsonage to have it restored at a Rhode Island antique restoration place. And when I walked in, the man said that ran the store, he looked at me and said, "I know who you are." And I thought, that's curious. You know, it was in Cranston, and I was in North Kingstown. I'd never seen the guy in my life, and this is before Facebook and everything else. There's no way he knew me. He said, "I know who you are, and I know where that lamp has been." And he said, "Just leave it, and I'll fix it." I thought, that was curious. I asked the elders about it, and they said, "The man who runs that store is also the warlock over the witchcraft people. And they were always killing cats and sacrificing them, tipping over gravestones in the cemeteries, doing their thing of occultic worship." And I thought, isn't that fascinating that the demon that lived inside of that man knew the church parsonage and knew that lamp that I found way in the back? And I can tell you many other stories, only tell you this, that it's real. Which brings us to the last point, which is the conflict of the ages, and you can read that chart. And there's two groups, Satan and the rebels on page 82 and God and the saints. Which now brings us, for the last 7 minutes, to the next chapter, be on page 84. And this is about the Antichrist. And I'm going to go through this real quickly. But the emphasis of chapter 13 is the Antichrist is one who mimics Jesus Christ. There's two ways to take anti, against or in place of. I really believe that the Antichrist is primarily in place of. It's one of the saddest things in the world that you get the real God in human flesh coming down, healing and doing miracles, and he was rejected and crucified, and you get Satan coming down, faking all that, and the whole world follows him. That's one of the saddest things in the Bible. The real Christ rejected, the fake Christ accepted. Real quickly, here's an advertisement. If you like online sermon audio, we have a sermon audio site. It's called Calvary Bible. It has everything I'm saying here. There's the home site of our ministry, dtbm.org. They have all kinds of stuff there. Here is something interesting. Our Facebook account, I put a daily devotional on there. And if you just come find me on Facebook, I'm Pastor John Barnett. You can get a daily devotional if you like Facebook stuff. On Vimeo, all those Q&As I was telling you about are on Vimeo, and they're also right here on YouTube, and it's called DTBM Online Training. And there's one I just did last Sunday night. Does the Bible condone slavery? Boy, that was we have these two microphones, and the whole evening service looks just about like this. Two microphones, and people come up and ask questions. And we are right by Western Michigan, and they have a lot of really good questions, the students do. And they say, you know, we've been reading the Bible, and there's all that stuff about slaves in the Bible. Does the Bible condone slavery? And so these are little, I don't know how many minutes, I can't see the signature there, but I do video question and answer. This is another site we have on Facebook. It's called Biblical Counseling Discipleship. That's our largest site. And it's where I train biblical counselors, and that's what I do overseas especially. But let's talk about the Antichrist, starting on page 84. He's the ultimate Superman. That's what the beast is. The ultimate Superman, and he is the coming world leader, known as Antichrist, but behind him is the real power, the god of this world, the dragon, old Lucifer. Imagine what it would be like for a perfect leader to step forward, a man who appears seemingly to come out of nowhere, almost a person from the past who rolls into one all the great leaders of the world. Now, why do I say that? Because I think Satan can't understand God's timetable because he's the devil. And I believe Satan has always had his man he was priming to be the Antichrist. Nero, Alexander the Great, Caesars. And then you get into the Khans, you know, Kublai and Genghis and all those. And then you get into Napoleon and even Hitler. And it's like Satan always had this super powerful conqueror guy, but then God didn't let it happen. You know, there's no reason that we're not all German today. Hitler should have won. He really should have. The Germans were way ahead of us technologically. They had rockets, they had jets, they had everything. But God didn't let them win because they were trying to exterminate his people. And so the ultimate Superman is the devil. Page 85, Jesus warned there's going to be such a day of deception, so intoxicating without his intervention, even Christians would believe it. It actually says that in Matthew 24. That if it were possible to confuse us, we would get confused and deceived. On page 86, what you have there is a description of the person of the Antichrist, 86, 87, and onward. And basically, he is super intelligent. He'll be the smartest man that ever lived. And because Satan is the smartest being ever created, and he's filling him, he'll be a super communicator. Did you know Hitler is such an example of the devil? Hitler could speak, and like in the 30s in Munich, he spoke to 100,000 young people, and it says they stood at attention for hours while he spoke, and at the end, they all raised their hand and pledged allegiance to him, and historians say they were mesmerized. Did you know Hitler was probably one of the most powerful communicators? And if you know anything about him, he was just a weasel. I mean, he was a misfit in every way. But when he surrendered to the devil, he had almost superhuman communications and planning skills. You know what that tells me? If the devil can, the spirit of the devil can fill a real loser, a dropout. I mean, he was really not, if you read his life before, you know, he took over the Nazi party, he was really nothing. If God can take him and almost conquer the world, can you imagine what the Holy Spirit can do with any one of us? And a lot of people say, oh, I wish that I had, you know, the zeal of Jack Wurtzen or the knowledge, you know, or the doctrine of Luther or something. Did you know God designed us so that there's something only we can do? And then he offers to us the power of his Spirit, and he says, no good thing will I withhold from you. I will do exceeding abundantly above you could ever think if you just surrender to me. So that's the person of the Antichrist. You can read about him. He offers, in chapter 13, false authority. They get this mark. By the way, what's the mark? Have you thought about that? I thought about that because I used to live in Oklahoma where they all were hiring lawyers so they couldn't get Social Security numbers for their children because they thought the Social Security number was the mark of the beast. No, it says in the Bible that it's a mark without which you can't buy or sell. What it is it's attached to digital money. Uh-oh, we're all attached to digital money. Did you know right now there isn't enough paper money for the amount of money there is just in America? Most money is digital. It's just whipped around between your PayPal account and, you know, your ATM machine, and they'll cuff out a couple of 20s. No, it's tied to digital money. But what it is it's us humans pledging allegiance to him so that our digital money works. But we'll talk about that. Page 89, he's tied in the Bible to the prince that shall come. It says in Revelation 6 he's a peacemaker on page 90. He is a persecutor and prisoner, and all this leads to what Jesus said. And this is what I want you to most of all remember. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, the most prevailing characteristic of the end times is deception. What's deception? When people can't tell the real from the false. Guess where we've gotten to in America? Almost biblical illiteracy. People do not know the Bible anymore because it's not taught in the schools. Most kids are in sports and they don't go to Sunday school. Most churches are shortening the services because people won't attend because they last too long. And it used to be that lay people knew the Bible better than most pastors know them today. In fact, I teach in seminary. It's hard to get guys preparing from the ministry to even read the Bible anymore. They've got software like you do. What do you need to read it for? I'll just look it up. And see, they don't realize that God says, you'll seek me and find me only when you seek for me with what? All. With my whole heart, David said, I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. There is something to be said about God seeing whether we have our entire longing after him. For example, I have a computer. I mean, I have every Apple product that I can find and buy, you know, from the 6 this to the what's the new iPad? The iPad Pro, the big one. I have them all. But you know what? I can do anything with those things. I can shop, I can draw, I can cruise the internet, I can look at pictures of my family. But there's only one thing I can do with this. Can you figure out what this thing is I'm holding? What is it? If I have this and it's like this, do you think I'm shopping on Amazon? Am I posting on Facebook? Am I tweeting? No, I am in the Word. That's why I read this and then I type what I find into this. You all need to be very careful because the same phone you read your Bible on, a little screen, a notification will come across and you'll go, oh, wait a minute, I've got to go check that. Oh, hi. Did it? Oh, go back to the Bible, read. Oh, another one came by. So I refuse for my devotions to read it on a distraction-filled medium, electronic, and read here. Why? Because, did you know, when you mark your Bible and you look at it and you have all those different colors and marks and notes and everything else, when you see them, the way God wired our brains, and by the way, the New York Times says this, and they don't even believe the Bible, they said that this generation, you're losing a whole sector of your brain because you do not actually use your hands and move your hands writing. In fact, cursive writing isn't even taught anymore, and there's a whole motor skill that attaches to neurological synaptic connections in your brain that's only attached to actually not doing this, but actually forcing your hand to write. And you say, I'm not into handwriting, I'm into Bible marking. And so I would be very careful that you know the Bible because confusing times are coming. And here's the last point. Satan was the original rebel. Watch out for rebellion. On page 92, Satan looks for rebels. Demons controlled Hitler. Hitler was like Satan, a destroyer. Beware of giving place to the devil. That line on page 93 is very important. It says in Ephesians 4 that there are many back doors. If we were living in the jungle surrounded by malaria with mosquitoes, and that door there had a screen on it, and all the mosquitoes were on the other side, the malaria-bearing ones, looking in at us and just taking those little stingers and ready to get us on their noses, would you ever leave the screen door open if you didn't want to get malaria? No, but Ephesians 4 says we leave the door open for the devil. And there's a lot of ways you ought to read Ephesians 4. Okay, one more reason. The signature of God there, I actually made into a little card that fits in your pocket. It has the doctrine of regeneration, which is on page 93, of conversion, of repentance, of adoption, sanctification, justification on page 94. And it's downloadable. It's in the album section. Ah, the only protection from Satan is having God's signature on your life. And I hope that you do. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and I'll let you guys go do whatever you do at 8:20. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray you'd protect us from deception. And I pray that more and more of these young people would today present themselves back to you as a living sacrifice and tomorrow and make it a habit for the rest of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quiz tomorrow. Be ready. See you.